All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Hey, this morning, Maggie is going to be sharing with us from the Word of God. So let's pray for her. And that. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. And thanks for your Word as it comes to us. And as Maggie now shares from it, gracious God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts and minds that we might turn to you. And in turning to you, we might have understanding for our lives and find healing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Darlene, you were right. It's not Pentecost Sunday, but that's my fault because I asked Jeff if I could preach on this. So we're a little early, but we can celebrate it again. So our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, for the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, you are God of presence, and we know that your Spirit is among us this morning. Lord, we just pray that you will make this word new to us this morning, and that you will change us just even ever so much so that we may walk out of here different people than that came in here this morning. And in your name we pray, amen. Amen. So today we are talking about the Holy Spirit, which is not something that we talk about that much, at least in the Presbyterian church. I go to a Presbyterian seminary, and we do have a lot of Methodists there as well. But every time the Holy Spirit comes up in class, I have this one friend, Carrie. She's an Assemblies of God. And everyone just turns to her and looks at her to see if she can explain to us what is going on with the Holy Spirit. So just as a little disclosure, we're going to talk about it today, but I don't fully understand the Holy Spirit. But we know that the Holy Spirit is important. We assert that it is one-third of the Godhead, along with the Father and the Son. And we assert that the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit within us, and that it is crucial to our faith. But is the Holy Spirit that gut feeling that we have? Is it our common sense? Is it our convictions? Is it some miraculous experience? As seminarians, we get mad when we ask our professors a really hard question, hoping to stump them. And their answer is, I don't know, it's a mystery, because it sounds like a cop-out. But the Holy Spirit really is a mystery. You see, it works differently in each person and in each culture. And so while there's not a universal way the Spirit works, I do think there are some universal characteristics of the Spirit. Even when the Holy Spirit was breathed into humanity in Acts, they didn't understand what was going on and they were there. Those who were watching accused these people of being drunk. But no worries, Peter says, it's only 9 a.m., so they can't be drunk. No offense, Peter, I think that's poor logic because that's never stopped anyone before. But I guess we get your point. They are not drunk. They are simply filled with God's Spirit, which for some reason he thinks sounds way less crazy than if they were drunk. So this event in Acts is called Pentecost because it happens 50 days after Easter. And we celebrate it as the birthday of the church because it is when the Spirit came down and it is what empowers God's followers to go out and make disciples of all nations. The first thing that caught my attention in this text is that there is about 40 days between when Jesus ascended and when the Spirit came to them. And so it makes you wonder, what were the disciples doing during all of that time? I mean, they must have felt pretty lost. They spent the last 3 years of their life dedicated to Jesus and his ministry, and now he's gone. What now? Do they go back to how their lives were before? Do they wait for further instruction? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells them to wait in the city until the power of God would come to them. And so I'm guessing that's what they did. They were waiting. But 40 days is a long time to wait, especially when you don't know what it is you are waiting for. And as I'm writing this sermon, I can't help but feel that this story sounds vaguely familiar. Jesus' ministry was 3 years, seminary's 3 years. The disciples feel lost after Jesus leaves them. I feel lost having to leave the seminary. And we are all waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell us what now. And as I'm writing this, I really want to stop because I don't know if I'm ready for what I might find. But I am not the only one here. We are all here. We are all asking ourselves, what's next? Where do we go from here? What is our next big life move? And are we ready to accept what we might find? This story reminds us that what it means to live as a resurrected people is to live with God in us. Jesus died, resurrected, ascended, and now his Spirit is among us so that we can live into this new life, this resurrected life. In Genesis, it says that God breathed life into mankind. That is how he formed us. God gave us life in the beginning, and once again, here God is giving us new life. God breathes his Spirit among us. The Hebrew word for Spirit is ruach, which means something like breath. God is breath, and God is in us. What if the Holy Spirit is as essential to who we are as breath is? As breathing is. We do not have to constantly remind ourselves to breathe, we just do. And we are aware that we are breathing only because we are alive. And I think the same is true for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an essential part of who we are. And if we become aware of that, then we can live more fully. Breathing ensures our physical life, but the Holy Spirit ensures our spiritual, mental, and emotional life. This is both magical, yet strangely simple. So often we get frustrated and disappointed when we don't hear the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us what to do, or we don't see the Holy Spirit working. We are waiting for an unmistakable sign to tell us what to do. And while I do think the Holy Spirit works that way, we heard it today in our text, if we continually wait for those big signs, we might miss out on the other ways the Holy Spirit is moving. If we keep waiting for these big signs and we don't get any answers, we can begin to think that it's because we don't have enough faith, or we can think that God is far away. But the primary responsibility of the Holy Spirit is not to give us answers, but it is to empower us to be the church, which means sharing God's love, and also to empower us to live as resurrected people, which means living into the people that he created us to be. Jürgen Moltmann, a theologian, wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and he talks about the Holy Spirit as the presence of God, which wakes our life up. It gives us the energy of life to help us entirely live. And he says that people that live into this, we don't pray, let your kingdom, let us come into your kingdom. Rather, we pray, as we already did today, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because this spirit implies a great, unbroken affirmation of life. The spirit is the affirmation of life, the affirmation that we can experience whole life now and not just in the life to come. Look at Peter. Right before Jesus' death, he denied Jesus 3 times. And now here he is, proclaiming Jesus and defending these followers. It's a powerful spirit that enables someone who couldn't even be a follower to now be a leader. He must have felt ashamed and disappointed in himself for having denied Jesus. But he chooses not to live into that narrative, but rather to live into an alternative narrative of new life. This life where he is empowered to live into the ways God has called him to live. This past week, I was talking to my friend Jack from the table. And he told me that he always wanted to be like Paul, but in reality, he's a lot more like Peter. Jack recently was released from jail after serving a year-long sentence. And when I saw him a couple of weeks ago, he told me that the Holy Spirit changed his life over the past year. He can't explain it other than to say that the things the Holy Spirit has opened his eyes to literally blow his mind every day. He said the Holy Spirit changed his life and has allowed him to see things differently now, to see people differently now. And that he's realized that for so long he's been living out of his flesh, and that now he's been able to live out of his spirit and the spirit of others. He's always believed in God, but now because of the Holy Spirit, he is in tune with what God is doing in his life, and he wants to live it for others. He relates himself to Peter because even though Peter messed up, Jesus seeks him all the more for it. In the Gospels, when Jesus is resurrected, the angel tells both the Marys to go and tell Peter and the disciples what they have seen. Peter is given special attention. And just like Peter, Jack has decided to live into an alternative narrative. He could have spent the last year miserable and angry and lifeless, but instead, he has chosen to live it to the full as much as he could. While he was there, he said he saw the Spirit move in many different ways, including he started a Bible study every day after breakfast, and he made some really great relationships. I asked him what was next for him now that he sees things with fresh eyes, and he said that he wants to spend his time living by example and living for others. I think Jack is a great example of how through living in this alternative narrative, you're prophesying about God because you are a living example of God's gifts. Let us not forget that our lives are to be lived for God. And so however you choose to live into your own alternative narrative, let it be for the glory of God. Now, living into an alternative narrative might not look as radical as Jack's does. It could involve our relationships, our passions, talents, joys, careers, or even our hobbies. And it could look like taking the open doors available to us, following our passions, and continuing to say yes to opportunities. The Spirit is empowering all people to live this way. Our text this morning tells us that it is for women and children, young and old, slaves and free. No one is without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might already know where God is calling you, and you just haven't been able to make that first move yet. This is me in a lot of ways, and I can't tell you how many times I plop down on my therapist's couch and I go on and on about my latest dilemma And before she has even time to respond to my nonstop chatter, I say, I already know what I'm supposed to do. I already know what I should do. But I haven't done it yet because, and I enter in some excuse. But honestly, I hear this from people all the time. They say, I know what I should do, but I can't, and they have some excuse. Now, these aren't lame excuses. They are real concerns. But what we don't realize is that we have been empowered to overcome these excuses. We have been given what is needed. And what we need to do is to step out in the uncertainty and rely on our faith and the promise of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Or maybe you don't really know what is next or where the Holy Spirit is calling you. You feel like you don't know where your life is going, where you're called, or what your purpose is. You may feel stuck or alone or afraid. But this passage gives us hope for those of us in that position as well. See, the Holy Spirit wasn't sent on an individual, but on a community. And good thing we have all of these people here to help us discern the ways in which the Spirit is moving in us, in our personal lives, and in this community. That is what we are here for. We are here to discern where God is moving together. One of the other functions of the Holy Spirit, besides empowering us to live as resurrected people, is to share in life together. The Spirit indwells in each one of us so that we can indwell in each other, giving us the union of God. Andrew Root, who writes a lot about relational ministry, says, a holy moment is an occurrence where the Holy Spirit moves, connecting person to person through sharing in brokenness, leading to the life of new union. Many times the Holy Spirit is talked about as something that is in us, but a more accurate depiction is that all persons are embodied spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a part of who we are, but it is who we are. By sharing in life together, we are both fulfilling the work of the Holy Spirit and helping each other to discern where the Spirit might be leading each of us uniquely. And if you're also not sure where it is the Holy Spirit is working in your life, there's prayer. Prayer is essential to discerning how the Spirit is leading us, because prayer is our communication with God. The disciples had 40 days to pray and prepare for the coming of the Holy Spirit so that when it came, they could discern what to do next. And prayer is not just talking to God, but it is also listening. Being silent and learning to become aware of how the Spirit is working in your life. Doesn't mean it's going to be a whisper in your ear. It could just be as silent as breathing. But over time, your ear will become more attentive to how the Spirit speaks to you. Discernment of one's life can be one of the most frustrating and frightening experiences, but we are called to live into an alternative narrative rather than the one that speaks of discontentment, defeat, discouragement, and denial of who God created us to be. Living into this alternative narrative will involve being open-minded about what that narrative looks like. And it's going to involve trust and the unknown. But it is the only way forward for each one of our lives and for the lives we share together. Although this is risky and requires much faith, we should rest in the hope that God has created this possibility of living into an alternative narrative if we are willing to let God change our stories. Amen.